lift up our hands for a moment and worship the Lord. Jesus. 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 It's so great to be here in the Ontario District with each one of you beautiful ladies. I know that you did not come in vain. The Lord has something very special for each one of you that has made your way to your conference tonight. I'd like to honor Sister Sherry, Sister Grace, all of the ladies' committee. May the Lord bless them for all of their hard work. So thankful for Sister Sarah Thompson for being ready to pick me up where I was at. Thankful that she was able to bring me today. Very good friend. So honored to share the pulpit with Sister Vanny Marshall. I've never met her before in person, but I've heard so much about her. We share a very good common friend, Sister Gina Gretsch, National Ladies President of Australia. So Sister Marshall, I look forward to hearing your ministry this weekend. I feel the power of God in this place. I really do. You may be seated for a moment. Stripped of every facade and mask, she stood before the crowd. She wondered at what they would see and notice first. Would they see the lack of polish and shine that always made her stand out in a crowd? Would anyone notice the drooped shoulders that used to be held back straight in confidence? Maybe someone would notice a slight weight gain in the fact that she no longer wore the nice shoes she used to wear. You see, people always notice everything. Yet she chose to bear herself to the crowd. Most would only see the lack in her exterior presence. Not many would see past into her interior. And only the most perceptive would be able to see the scars. The scars are what changed her. The first scar, well, it changed her personality. The second stole away her bravado. The third, that one stole away her self-confidence. The fourth and fifth stole away her pride. The sixth scar stole away her self-worth. The seventh scar made her forget who she was. She looked across the auditorium, expecting to see the thousands of people that once followed her. She was ready for their sly looks and glances filled with pity. But there was only one sitting in the once crowded auditorium. He slowly stood, smiled, and extended his hand towards her. That's when she noticed his scar. It was in the middle of his palm. He then extended his other hand, and that's where she noticed the second scar. She breathed a sigh of relief. He knew what it felt to hurt also. The scars were the indicator. She reached out her hand to him and he gently pulled her towards him. A bit of her sparkle came back. He whispered into her ear. She stepped back astonished. Could it really be true? Would her scars really bring forth a different kind of shine on her life? I feel that this weekend, there are many here that have lost a little bit of their sparkle. But before you leave this place, those nail-scarred hands are reaching out towards you, just waiting for you to come into his arms so that he can do a change in your heart, in your mind, in your soul and in your spirit. If we could go to Joshua chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible. Joshua chapter 3. You can stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. The word of God says in Joshua chapter 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Verse 5 says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. You can put your Bibles to one side as we pray. I'd like to preach today for a few moments with the title, Dancing in Someone Else's Shoes. As we pray, let's ask the Lord to open our minds so that we can understand His Word. Let's ask the Lord to open our hearts so that we can receive it. Let's lose the gift of faith in this place, knowing that where there's faith, absolutely anything can happen. Let's lose miracles, signs, and wonders in this place, knowing that we serve a God of miracles. We serve a God of signs and of wonders. And let's let God be God tonight in the precious name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be in this place. I thank you, Lord, for every lady that is here. I know, God, that you have something extraordinary in store for them. I can feel it, Lord, in the atmosphere. So I ask that you open our minds and our hearts so that we can understand and we can receive your word. We lose the gift of faith in this place, God, because all we need is a little bit of faith for miracles to occur, for signs to follow. I know, God, that you're going to do something extraordinary here. So we ask that you begin to do it even now in this place. In the precious name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you may be seated. Dancing in someone else's shoes. 43 years ago, the Vietnamese city of Saigon fell into communist hands. When the North Vietnamese army arrived in Saigon, one soldier did something very strange. He laid his heavy pack in the street. From within, he gently withdrew an unworn pair of Oxford wingtip shoes. He removed his sandals and slipped his filthy feet into these shoes. Then he began to dance. He had carried those shoes in his pack for 7 years. When asked why he carried them, the soldier would not respond. But on this day in Saigon, he told someone. He made a promise to a dying friend, a friend whose body had protected his own from flying shrapnel. His friend had purchased the shoes, saying, when I put on these shoes in Saigon, it means the war is over. I will dance through the streets in these shoes. As he lay dying, he looked up at his friend and said, the war isn't over yet, but I want for you to make me a promise. Promise me that you'll take my shoes, and when the war is over, you will put on my shoes and you will dance for me. So the soldier, whose life had been spared, took the man's shoes and put them in his own pack. And for 7 years, he continued to fight. Malnourished, poorly clothed, and equipped, he arrived to Saigon. Yet he had survived. The war was over, and he remembered his promise. He took those wingtip shoes out of his backpack and he put them on his feet. He began to dance in the streets of Saigon. He was not dancing for himself. He was dancing for his friend. Many of us have come tonight not able to dance for our own selves. It's obvious as we begin to worship. It's almost like we're waiting to see what's going to happen before we can get into the Spirit of God. But I challenge you during this conference, if you cannot dance for yourself, to dance for the person that is standing next to you. You see, whenever God is getting ready to bless you, He always gives you a preview of what is to come. He always gives you a glimpse, something that has not happened yet. It's just a taste, a sampling, almost like an appetizer. It's something to whet your appetite, not so much so that you can consume it at that moment, but so that you might anticipate with all tenacity the next level of grace that is about to be appropriated to you. You see, he did this in the life of David. We can see in 1 Samuel when David was going to be king. Samuel anointed him to be king over Israel. Then God sent him back into the field to take care of the sheep and wait on his time to come. In other words, God gave him an anointing way before it was his time. And then he sent him back to work, back to where he had come from. David had a post-dated anointing. You see, my friend, sometimes God will give you something ahead of time. It's not for you to brag about it, but it's so that you can prepare for what God is about to do in your life. Joseph did not understand that. When he received his vision, he started to tell everyone about what God had shown him. Sometimes you have to have a vision of something that's about to come and not tell anyone about it, because your time has not arrived yet. You have not stepped into that particular season. You see, God sends this preview into your life. These previews, these witness experiences, not for you to camp out at the witness stage, but so that you might have the tenacity to go back and fight and deal with what you have to deal with, to be able to possess on a permanent basis what God has shown you that will be yours. This is very important. Because some of you have been visiting a place in the Spirit that God doesn't just want you to visit, but He wants for you to dwell in. The only reason that He has let you visit there is to whet your appetite and cause you to be able to leave some things behind that have been hindering you to be able to go to where God is calling you to. So our God, being the merciful God that He is, simply takes us ahead of time. He gives us a prelude to increase our faith so that we can let go of these things to be able to get to the next level. Our God is so good. He can just take you ahead of things like He did with Apostle John in Revelation, where He said, "Come up hither, John. Come here. I want to show you things that still have not happened yet." God gives you what the Bible calls a vision, and without a vision, the people perish. He will give you something ahead of time, not so that you can live there, but so you can go back to reality and endure the sufferings of this present world, knowing that it is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in your life. All of a sudden, when God does that, it changes how you deal with everything and how you deal with everybody. That is when you start shouting over what God has already shown you. Your shout, your worship might be different than the person that is standing beside you. The person that's standing beside you might be worshiping God for what they have already received. They might be thanking God for what they received before they came to conference. But God begins to change your dimension of praise because you have gone into another level. Now you are shouting not over something that you have already received, but over an accomplishment
occurrence that has not even transpired in your life yet. You see, this is called prophetic praise. This is when you begin to praise God for something that you still have not received. This is when you begin to praise God for the miracle that you have been waiting for. This is when you begin to praise God for the healing that you still have not received. This is when you begin to praise God because you know it's just a matter of time. It's a praise that embraces the future tense of those things that the Holy Ghost is advertising right before your very eyes. It reminds me of the text that says, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things for them that God has already given to us, but they have to be revealed to us by the Spirit. In other words, God has all of these phenomenal promises prepared for you, and you have not received them yet. Your eyes have not seen, your ears have not heard. It hasn't even entered into your heart what God is about to do in your life. You're over here dealing with problems and situations, and you don't even know that right around the corner, God has got some blessings that are about to blow your mind. The Bible says that the Spirit will reveal to you things that you have not even received yet. In other words, it will tell you blessings that are on hold. It will show you things that God has reserved for you. The Spirit of God will speak to you and say, don't faint now, because if you hold on just a little while longer, there is something that I am about to do in your life. Why don't you turn to your friend and give him a high five and tell him something's about to happen? Turn to someone else and give them another high five and tell them something is about to happen. Turn to one more person and tell them something is about to happen. My friends, I know you've been dealing with a lot of pressure, but something is about to happen. I know you've been dealing with a lot of stress, but something is about to happen. I know you've been saying when, why, where, but something is about to happen in your life. Is there anyone who believes that with me here today? I know someone's been saying, Lord, I need a breakthrough. Well, something is about to happen in your life tonight. I know you might feel like throwing in the towel, but don't throw it yet, because something is about to happen. I know that the devil has been telling you that God has forgotten you. But let me remind you that the devil is a liar. I said the devil is a liar. I said the devil is a liar. And something is about to happen in this place if you can only believe. If you can't dance for yourself, look at your friend and tell him, I'll dance for you. Turn to another friend, one that you know has been going through problems, and tell him, I'll dance for you. You see, friends, anytime God is about to do something amazing in our lives, he calls us to a time of consecration. This pattern was established right before the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and conquered the promised land. Our fundamental problem is and has always been that we try to do God's job for him. We want to do amazing things for God. That's all well and good, but as we try our best to do amazing things for God, we forget that he is the one who wants to do amazing things for us. But first, we must consecrate ourselves. Consecration is not going to church once a week. It's not doing your daily devotion. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not sharing your faith with your friends. It's not giving your tithes and your offerings. It's not volunteering for a ministry. It's not leading a small group. It's not raising your hands in worship. It's not going on a missions trip. All of these things are good things, but they're not consecration. Consecration is more than behavior modification. It is more than conformity to a moral code. It is more than doing good deeds. Consecration is something deeper. The word consecrate means to set yourself apart. It is dethroning you and enthroning God. It is taking yourself completely away and surrendering your self-interest and laying yourself at the feet of Jesus. Amazing occurrences always begin with consecration. It is the catalyst behind every spiritual growth spurt, every kingdom cause, and every revival. Just as amazing occurrences always begin with consecration, consecration always ends with amazing occurrences. When you look back on your life, the greatest moments will have been the ones where you gave everything you had to the kingdom of God, throwing all logic and reason to the side. Tonight, I want to inspire you to risk more, to sacrifice more, to dream more, to be bold, to do all you can for the kingdom of God, not in spite of your scars, but because of them. It is time for someone to put Isaac down on the altar like Abraham did. It is time for you to throw down your staff like Moses did. It is time for you to burn your plow like Elisha did. It is time for you to stop hiding and climb the cliff like Jonathan did. It is time to step out of the boat like Peter did. It is time for you to have faith. It's time to see miracles. It's time to follow your double portion. It's time to defeat your enemies. It's time to walk on water tonight. No matter how many times you get knocked down, you have to get back up again. No matter how bad or weary you came, don't give up the fight. It's time to fight just a little bit harder. Jesus never saw anyone as a lost cause. He saw greatness in Peter. In Matthew 16 and 19, Jesus gave simple Peter the most important job in the world. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. A key was a badge of authority. Peter gave the keys Jesus gave him to open the door to the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, to the Samaritans after the preaching of Philip in Acts 8, and to the Gentiles after the Lord sent him a vision and appeal from Cornelius in Acts 10. An unlearned fisherman had the greatest revival documented in the book of Acts. Angels were sent to set him free from prison. When people saw him, they could tell he had been with Jesus. Jesus saw greatness in Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was possessed by demons. Some historians believe that she was a prostitute, the lowest of the low. But Jesus saw Mary with mercy. Mary Magdalene experienced forgiveness and understood the depth of his grace. She followed him faithfully, supporting his ministry, like Mark 15 tells us. She wept at the cross with Jesus' mother and wrapped his lifeless body for burial, like Luke 23 tells us. She wept at his tomb, and our risen Savior chose this lowly woman to announce his resurrection to the world, as said in John 20. Mary, despised and oppressed, became Jesus' precious servant, deeply valued in his eyes. The Samaritan woman is not even named in Scripture. Yet Jesus saw greatness in her. Rejected by her neighbors, she led a loveless life, moving from man to man. Jesus saw past her shame and her confusion. He offered her living water, eternal life. She took a drink of what he had to offer. This outcast led her whole city to Christ. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did, she said in John 4. The woman at the well hid her jaded past from prying eyes. After meeting Jesus, she was unafraid to admit her past mistakes. She had been restored, and the whole town was saved because Jesus saw greatness within her. Saul of Tarsus was a terrorist and a mass murderer. He held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen and then congratulated them on the stoning. Saul actively sought permission to destroy every follower of Jesus, man and woman alike. But Saul was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus. The towering intellect and erudite education hindered the Jewish elitists from seeing the truth and the simple message of the gospel. Saul thought he had it all together, but he was deceived. He was a sinner in need of salvation. Jesus took this arrogant man, renamed him Paul, and used him to evangelize and become the first missionary of Christianity. Paul penned 13 New Testament letters to the Christian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 30, he writes, "Now remember what you were, my friends, when God called you. From the human point of view, few of you were wise or powerful or of high social standing. God purposely chose what the world considers nonsense in order to shame the wise. And he chose what the world considers weak in order to shame the powerful. He chose what the world looks down on and despises and thinks is nothing in order to destroy what this world thinks is important. This means that no one can boast in God's presence. But God has brought you into union with Christ Jesus. And God made Christ to be our wisdom. By him we are put right with God. We become God's holy people and we are set free." You see, it's so good, my friends, that it doesn't matter from what walk of life we have come from. It doesn't matter our past sins. It doesn't matter what we have done. The only thing that matters is this. God knows your name. He knows where you came from. And he has chosen you for this time and for this hour. Let's talk about Peter again. Acts chapter 3. Verses 6 through 9. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Why was this man walking and leaping? He was not doing it in his own might or in his own strength. He was healed through the name of Jesus Christ. We know this story. One afternoon, Peter and John are walking to the temple to pray. They saw a lame man begging for alms beside a gate called Beautiful. They said, "We have no silver, we have no gold, but we do have the name of Jesus Christ. In the authority of the name of Jesus, rise and walk." Simon Peter reached down and lifted the man to his feet. He walked, he jumped, and he ran. Not because of Peter, but in the name of Jesus. What prompted Peter and John to pray for this lame man? Boldness. In Acts 4, the Bible says that all the people saw the boldness of Peter and John. The church was bold. And in the same chapter, they prayed for greater boldness. Ladies, it does not matter what you've gone through. It does not matter what you've had to face. It doesn't matter what sickness, ailment, or disease that has confronted you. All of these things have brought you to where you are today. And it is time for you to pray for boldness. We should seek after divine courage. We should desire to be set apart and marked as different. We are the city set upon a hill. We are the light that cannot be hid. We should pray for boldness. Could it be that this world is tired of timid, fearful Christians? Could it be that heaven is ashamed of nervous Christians? Is there anyone here who walks with her shield of faith? Is there anyone here that walks with their helmet of salvation, with the breastplate of righteousness? Is there anyone who walks with the sword of the Spirit? It is time to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Where is the Deborah who will stand and fight? Where are the three Hebrew children who will say, "We will not bow to the gods of this world"? Where are the women that will stand to carry the gospel all over this world? I believe that they are sitting here today. I believe that God is waiting on us to stand and say, "Here am I." You're probably saying, "Oh, Sister Marquez, you're crazy." It takes a little bit of craziness to be able to change the world. It takes somebody who is not willing to come to another conference and do the same thing that you've always done. It takes a woman to grab a hold of God and say, this time it's going to be different. I'm not going to wait for Sister So-and-so to run to the altar so that everything can break forth. I'm not going to wait for someone to say, it's my time to receive what I need. Someone tonight needs to make up in their mind and in their heart that something different is going to happen tonight. Before I came into this place, I was over in my room and I was praying and I was asking God, what is it that you want to do in Ontario for the ladies tonight, God? I got here very tired. I've been traveling for 2 days from Portland, Oregon, all the way to Toronto. It has taken forever for me to get here. It's almost as if everything was trying to stop me from coming to conference. In fact, when I called Sister Sherry at about 11:30 at night, I wanted to say, Sister Sherry, there's just too much stuff going on. I don't know if it's the will of God for me to go. Sister Sarah wrote me on Tuesday night and she said, Sister Marquez, I'll pick you up tomorrow. I was in Portland. I had no idea I was leaving on Wednesday because I didn't check my schedule. All of a sudden, I'm across the United States thinking, how am I going to get to Ontario to be with the ladies? One thing after another that I could tell you. But then I told Sarah, one thing is happening. Either God wants to do something great or the devil's trying to get on my nerves, which possibly could be both. Because I don't have time for the devil, friends. I don't have time for all the stuff that he tries to bring into my life. I don't have time for the sickness. I don't have time for all of the confusion. I don't have time to be listening to people on the outside. I don't have time because we are living in the last days and we need women to stand up and say, God, if you're going to use somebody, use me for your glory. I don't have time to come to conferences and for everyone just to barely clap their hands and for them to barely raise their hands in worship when I can feel the power of God that I can't even stand still. I don't have time for that because I want to go straight to what God wants for us. I was standing in that corner and I was watching the crowd. I'm trying to feel after the Lord saying, God, what is it that we need? What's going on with the ladies? What is happening? And God told me one thing. I'm going to do miracles. I'm going to do signs. I'm going to do wonders. But they have got to break loose and not wait until the last service. Now, I'm a person that likes to stay with my notes because I like to preach and I like to preach the word of God. But Sister Vanny came and she whispered in my ears, and again, this is the first time I've ever met her. She said, Sister Marquez, don't hold back. Usually when I go into a district, I kind of do because I don't want to freak them out. Some ladies kind of get freaked out when they see me because I'm not normal. But you know why I'm not normal? Because if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't even be alive today. If it wasn't for God, I'd already be 6 feet under. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be married anymore. If it wasn't for God, my kids wouldn't be safe. They wouldn't be saved and serving the Lord. If it wasn't for God, I would still be in the hospital even today. If it was not that I had the Lord on my side. Now, I didn't have coffee. They offered it to me before I came in. Didn't have any energy drinks either. I'm just running on God right now. This year alone, I've been in the hospital 3 times. Hospitalized time after time after time. If you know my story, you know that in the past 12 years, I've had seven strokes. 4 of them were massive. I've had an aneurysm in my brain. If you know me, you know. This year, I started having heart problems. Stuck me inside the hospital. Put on this heart monitor, looked like I was from 1990, carrying a beeper hanging on my skirt while I was preaching. Going through airport security and then pulling me over because they thought I had a bomb on me. Had all these wires, this EKG running with me. They said, your heart's out of rhythm. I knew it was because I could feel my heart going real fast. When the doctor asked me, do you ever feel your heart going like this? I smiled and I said, only whenever I see my husband. He was not humored at it. They want to give me all kinds of stuff. Like, whatever you want me to take, I'll take it, but I'm not stopping. Because God has called me for this time and for this hour. took me back to the hospital. I had too many strokes last month. They said, you got to slow down. I said, well, I'm trying. I kind of am trying. But there's something within inside of me that says I just can't stop. If God gave me life, if I'm on borrowed time, if I should have died when I was 29, then 32, and then 36, and then 38, and then again 41, but I'm still here, I'm on borrowed time. And I'm thankful for my time. And I decided in my mind a long time ago that whatever time the Lord gives me, I'm going to come into places just like this one. And I'm going to tell you that if God could use people in the Bible, He can surely use you. I've come to tell you that if God can use somebody like me, no one. It always kind of makes me want to go hide under a pew when somebody says that I'm well known or famous, because I'm not. Only Jesus is famous. And because He's famous, He allows us to be able to be exalted. I've come to the conclusion that without Jesus, I can't be no one. Without Jesus, I can't go nowhere. Without Jesus, I cannot even get up out of my bed in the morning. Without Jesus, I can't even walk one step out of my house. Without Jesus, I would not be here today. Somebody got to get in your mind that without Jesus, where would you be? You know, I was reading through Twitter this week, and I'm watching my time, and I saw that the President of the United States made an unexpected visit to one of the churches in our country. He went in without telling anybody. That poor pastor is under blast in the United States for praying for the President of the United States, something that we should do on a daily basis so that we can live a life that God wants for us to live. But I started thinking, this president walks into the building. The man who doesn't know what to do automatically begins to pray for him. The church is watching, and I think to myself, if everyone stood up for a president that showed up unannounced, how much more so whenever we walk into the presence of Jesus, that He is already here, that we should be able to worship, that we should be able to dance, that we should be able to break through everything that is holding us down. I know last year y'all had an amazing conference because my friends, Sharon McKee and Liz Shivers, preached, but that was last year. This is 2019. Whatever has happened in your house, it's time for you to shake it off. Whatever you've been going through, it's time for you to forget about it, and it's time for you to focus on God. In fact, I think right now, someone ought to give God a little bit of praise for who He is. But there's a couple of people that are starting to finally believe with me. All I need is a couple. All I need is a couple of people to join with me in faith, to join with me in the Spirit. And I can promise you that something will happen that has never happened before in the Ontario district. God is about to do amazing things. Oh, Sister Jessica, but we might fail. I would rather fail trying than never to have tried at all. Oh, hear me today. God loves bold prayers. God loved Hezekiah when he said, let the shadow of the sundial go backwards. He loved Joshua when Joshua pointed his finger at the sun and said, sun, stand still. He loved Moses when Moses stretched forth his rod and the Red Sea parted. God loves bold prayers. In Acts 4, when the church prayed for boldness, it came and the place was shaken. You see, our boldness is borrowed. It doesn't come from within us. It comes from the God of all glory. When Simon Peter prayed for this lame man, they said, we don't have what you're looking for. We don't have any money, but we have a source. We have a supply. We have a reservoir in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus told the disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Yes, you heard me right. He didn't say, without me, you can do a little good. He didn't say, without me, you'll do okay. He said, without me, you can do nothing. We need the name of Jesus today. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. Jesus' name means Jehovah, our salvation. Jesus' name fulfills all 11 compound names of Jehovah. The name of Jesus is the highest name. There is none other under heaven. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. We teach and preach the name of Jesus. We receive supernatural power in His name. We pray for the sick in His name. We gather together in His name. We baptize in the name of Jesus. We are healed and we are set free in His name. And in the name of Jesus, every demon and every devil has to flee today. Is His name some magical formula? No. It's not just speaking His name, it's having faith in His name. Remember when David went up against Goliath? All of Israel was frightened because of the giant's height. But more than this, because of his weaponry, his spear, his sword. They were huge. But David looked beyond the weapons. It isn't our weapons that will defeat the enemy. He said, Goliath, you come with a sword and a shield, but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. Hear me carefully. Even Michael the archangel didn't raise an accusation against Lucifer. No, he came in the name of the Lord. We come in His name. When we approach difficult situation in His name, basically we're stepping into His shoes. We clothe ourselves in His power. We wrap ourselves in His righteousness. We speak on His behalf. A borrowed boldness brings victory. Do you know what happened that day? Yes, Peter and John stepped into another man's shoes. Yes, a lame man was dancing because of another man's power. But the Bible says all the people were amazed. By the time the day was over, the church added 5,000 people to its roster. What we need is a boldness that brings victory to our lives. After David defeated Goliath, the Bible says that the Philistines turned and ran. The army of Israel chased them and defeated them. One man's boldness brought the whole country's victory. Each soldier was dancing in David's shoes. Ladies, Jesus already has won the victory. He triumphed over evil. He spoiled principalities. He defeated hell, death, and the grave. With His stripes, sicknesses are healed. With His wounds, sins are forgiven. With His suffering, victory is assured. And He said, because I live, ye shall live also. Because He won, we shall be victorious. We are more than conquerors through Him. It's time for us to get bold because He's already won the victory. And your boldness in God is going to bring your victory. And you will be lifted up. And you will see amazing things occur in your life. What I need is for someone to claim their own victory tonight. Is there anyone that can claim their victory? Is there anyone that can say the devil's already been defeated? I read a story recently of a Hasidic Jew trapped in a World War II concentration camp. He and his fellow Jews were lined up outside in the cold, forced to stand barefoot in the icy cold one by one. The Jews finally gave up and fell to their deaths. But this young Hasidic Jew remembered something his rabbi had taught him. The elder had said, remember, you are a Hasidic Jew. You're not like everyone else. When others give up and fall away, you dance before the Lord. One by one, the Jews fell to the icy ground. But this young Hasidic Jew kept remembering the voice of his leader that told him, when others give up, you dance. So he began to dance. One after another, his friends fell, but he danced and danced. His bare feet wanted to freeze to the ice. At first, they refused to move. But he started thinking about God. He started meditating on His word. I imagine he was like Jeremiah and he felt a fire shut up in his bones. Maybe he was like David and began to feel a dancing spirit. Perhaps he felt the encouragement of ages past. He felt the strength of another man's faith. He may have sensed a mighty cloud of witnesses watching. Most of the Jews died that day, but not this one, because his feet began to move. The soles of his feet stuck to the ice, but with bleeding feet, he continued to dance. And as he danced, something amazing happened. He lived. He was dancing with a borrowed faith. He was dancing on a remembered lesson. He was dancing in the shoes of someone that told him, instead of giving up, just dance. Instead of coming into service and just being a spectator, become a participator and just dance. When you feel like you can't go on any longer because you feel so tired in your body, just keep dancing. It's the ones that keep worshiping that don't fall away. It's the ones that dance despite their circumstances that don't fall to the wayside. It's the ones that put in their mind, come hell or high water, no one's gonna stop me from dancing. It's that person like blind Bartimaeus as Jesus walked on by, that he yelled out Jesus and they told him to shut up, but he yelled it all the louder. His friends said, don't do it, you're gonna look like you're nuts, Jesus don't have time for you, but he yelled it all the louder. Just be quiet, Bartimaeus, he ain't got time for you. Jesus, he yelled all the louder. And finally, Jesus stopped. You know the story. When he stopped, he turned. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because Bartimaeus threw off the stigma that made him be blind. And the Bible says that he leapt. When you leap, that's kind of like dancing. He knew what was about to happen. How many of you have come to this place tonight? Maybe not knowing what's going to happen, but hoping that something different will happen in your life. If we can stand to our feet, musicians, if you could come. If you could play the song you were playing, There's Joy in the House of the Lord. That's my favorite song in English and in Spanish. If you could raise your hands for a minute. I'm doing things a little different than what I usually do, but it's because what I feel from the Lord. You just raise your hands for a moment if you would and connect in the spirit. Something's about to break in this place. I could feel it. Shonda ya kalario na na ya kanda ya sholario na na ya kaya sho. Oriosha na na ya kalario na na ya sho tanda ya. Hinio na na ya kaya sholario le rio na na ya ka. Shonda la rio kanda la rio rara ya kayanda ya si. Onda ya kala rio shonda ya kala rio. Oh ya la rio onda ya kaya shonda ya kaya ra. Hi rio la rio kanda ya sani ona na ya ka. Is there anyone that's come needing something from God? Whatever you need from God is going to happen in these next 2 days, so don't even worry about it. What I'd like for you to do is just worship your Lord for a moment. Is there anyone that can come running out of their pew and come up to the front? Just let something break within you. Would you come running? You might have forgotten how to run, but if you run, something's going to happen inside of you. There's some of you that are coming to the front, but I need some more of you that'll join with me. Because we're going to say a prayer of faith in a moment. When we say the prayer of faith, windows of heaven are going to open. Chains are going to break. We're going to bind the enemy. We're going to bind every spirit of oppression, every spirit of depression. We're going to bind every spirit that has you bound. We're going to trust in the Lord. And as we're binding these spirits, the only thing that you're going to do is dance and worship the Lord. And the more you worship the Lord, the more freedom you're going to feel inside of your body, your heart, your mind. But you need to be able to focus with me for just a moment and not look at anybody who's standing around at your side. You just need to focus on yourself for a moment. Keep pressing forward. There's more ladies that want to come to the front. Keep pressing forward, please. Keep pressing forward. Yeah, y'all are doing good. Y'all are doing good. There's still room up here if you'd like to come and join us. Y'all that are in the front, keep pressing, because there's some behind you that still want to make their way up. Let's make room. Can you feel it? Is there anybody here that can feel what I'm feeling? There's an undercurrent. There's something that's shifting in the atmosphere right now. You see, from this service on, it's not going to be hard at all. Anytime they begin to worship, you're just going to come running and you're going to worship God. Anytime anyone takes the microphone to minister, you're going to be able to readily receive His word, because we are breaking something right now in the spirit. Will you raise your hands right now with me all across the building? Raise your hands as high as you can. If you forgot how to jump, all you got to do is move your feet a little bit. As you move your feet, you just begin to jump and dance. See, it's not hard. As you begin to dance and worship, things will begin to fall off. When it begins to fall off, you receive what you need from the Lord. In this moment, we lose faith in this place. We lose faith in this place. My friends, you need to just worship God with us for just a few moments and allow the Lord to be Lord in your life. Don't hold back. We come against everything that has anyone bound right now in the name of Jesus. We come against every spirit of depression. We come against every spirit of oppression. We come against every sickness. We come against every disease in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Satan, you've already been defeated. And tonight we rejoice in our Lord. We let down the baggage that we've been carrying, and we're going to let God do a work in our lives.